Kelly. So ages 4 to 2nd grade, invited to go to the back. My name is Matt Lourish. I'm the church planting pastor here, and I'm glad that you've joined us this afternoon. We are continuing a sermon series in the book of Jonah. And so you can start looking for it if you have a Bible. It's towards the end of the Old Testament. It's not very long, so you can try and start turning there now. There's also Bibles that are on the seats, and so if you'd like to look it up. And those Bibles are yours if you want one. So if you'd like to take a copy, we'd love for you to have it. We are, the name of the sermon series is God's Pursuit of Rebels Inside and Outside the Church. And we're going to look at Jonah chapter 2 today. And it's going to be focused on the prophet Jonah. And this guy was one of God's prophets. So he's one of God's people. He'd done a lot for God. He'd been in communication with God. And but he just got a call that he didn't like. And God had told him to go to Nineveh, which was a big city in Assyria. It would have been a scary thing to go there for an Israelite. And Jonah just immediately says no, and he goes the exact opposite direction. And not just a little ways, but as far as he could possibly go. He sets out to go to Tarshish, which is the furthest point you could have possibly gone from Nineveh. And so that's we're going to pick up in that story. Before we pick up, I just want to give a quick disclaimer, and because I'm always nervous when we talk about suffering, and just to say, last week we talked about the reality that part of why Jonah is in the storm is that God is pursuing him, and he's pursuing him for repentance. And so one of the things that we can begin to pick up on suffering is we can look at the story of Jonah and always equate it and say, well, if somebody's suffering, it's because they've done something wrong. And we can begin to live in that way. And that's the way, actually, that Job's counselors in the book of Job come to him. And they're coming to him continually, basically like, hey, Job, like, what was your sin? What did you do? Let's try and just, if you confess it, all of this suffering will stop. And while that was true here in Jonah's case, that wasn't true in Job's case, right? And so we have sort of the divine perspective from God's perspective in that book. And we recognize that those guys that are saying, hey, Job, it's your fault, I mean, somewhat implying that, hey, what's the sin you need to confess and things will stop suffering, that they were actually wrong in that case, right? And so the reality is that for on this side of things, oftentimes we don't know why we suffer. And so it's not helpful to equate our suffering with our sin, and just in a one-to-one correlation. Though, sometimes we want to do that. Sometimes some of us want to do that, right? Because we think, I can avoid heinous suffering if I can avoid heinous sin. You know, I can put suffering in my control, and I cannot experience much suffering if I can just not sin. And so for those of us that are moralists in the room or sort of think we do pretty well at following the rules, there can actually be something really attractive about seeking to equate our own sin with somebody else's suffering. Because we can think, man, they must have done something and that's why they're suffering, and therefore I cannot suffer by not doing whatever they did. Does that make sense? And the reality is, as we approach suffering, we're oftentimes not going to know why it's happening, and we just have to sit in that reality. So I'm going to pray as we continue in our exploration of the book of Jonah as we look at chapter 2 today. So let's pray. God, as we come before this chapter, Lord, we just confess that we're people who are rebels just like Jonah, that every single person in this room is, that we're running from you in some way, big or small. Even if we know you, even if we've come to repent and believe in you, there's still parts of our hearts that are rebelling. And God, would you help us see your pursuit of rebels, both inside and outside the church, through Jonah chapter 2. We'd pray and ask for that in Jesus' name. Amen. So Jonah chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I'm driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Woods were wrapped around about my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you, into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. So we're going to look at this this chapter through three headings: Jonah's helplessness, Jonah's cry, and Jonah's clarity. So Jonah's helplessness, we'll see at the start, his cry, what he actually says to God, and then the clarity that comes through this passage. So we'll start with Jonah's helplessness. So in chapter 1, where it said, Jonah tells the God of the universe, the God who created him, made him, called him, knew him, he tells him no. And he goes the exact opposite direction. And where does he find himself in chapter 2? Well, just a few verses. Verse 3, "For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me." He's not in a good place. Verse 5, "The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Reeds were wrapped about my head. At the roots of the mountains, I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever." Jonah has fled from God, and where has he found himself? In a really bad place. And then he's found himself in a storm, getting tossed off of the ship into the water, and now he's in the belly of a fish. And he's describing this scenario. He has gone downhill quickly. He's been thrown off the boat into the open water. And we could just summarize all of this language, some of this flowery language that Jonah's using, and just say, Jonah's saying, "I was a goner. It was over for me. I was done. I was fish food," right? I mean, that's what he's saying in using all of these expressions. And he's in a spot where he knows that he can't save himself. He wasn't thinking, I'll get out of this one. He's just acknowledging here, "I was a goner." Have you ever gotten to that place where you recognize that you couldn't fix your circumstances? Where you recognize that you were a goner, that there was nothing that you could do to fix the situation you were in? You know, we call that place desperation or helplessness, right? It's not a very easy place to be. I don't like being there. I don't think any of us like being in that spot where we feel totally out of control, totally out of any sort of recourse, any ability to fix our situation, right? Nobody wants to feel that way. But who's the gospel for? As we read the scriptures, the gospel is for people who know they can't save themselves. The gospel is for people who know they can't save themselves. And so if you're here and you're trying to figure all this stuff out, you're sorting through what is Christianity, what is all this? I'm interested, but I'm trying to figure it out. It might be helpful just to think of yourself as, to put yourself in the place of Jonah here. Part of receiving the gospel is coming to this initial state of recognizing that you can't save yourself. Of coming out to cry out like Jonah, I can't do it. I'm in a place of helplessness, a place of desperation. I can't get out. Because the reality is, if you think you can fix your circumstances, you'll continue to do what? Try, right? You know, but Jonah realized, hey, I can't get out of this storm. I can't row out of this storm. I'm not getting out of this. And I can't save myself from where I am at the bottom of this sea. And so the same is true for us. If we think that we can save ourselves by our good works, we'll continue to do what? We'll continue to try and do better, right? You know, we won't get to that point of crying out and saying, "I give up." We'll just continue to try harder. And we'll work and work and work and work and work. But the reality of the gospel is that just like Jonah couldn't get out of the situation by his own efforts, that none of us can save ourselves by our own efforts. So have you come to the place, the recognition that like Jonah said, I'm a goner, that you can't, that you could say the same of yourself? You could say, I can't do enough to save myself. If you're here and you're not a Christian, are you in touch with your own helplessness? Now, if you're here and you are a Christian, are you in touch with your own helplessness? Because it's, sometimes we think, because I've come to faith in Jesus and acknowledged my helplessness once, that now I'm not helpless any longer. And that's not true in and of our own strength for Christians in this room. I've been really helped by this. There's actually a couple paragraphs in a book that I read that just really sort of solidified a lot of these thoughts together for me. And one of them is on the front of your bulletin. And so I'm going to read the paragraph that comes before that one, and then I'm going to pick up in that one, in the one that's on your bulletin. And I just find it tremendously helpful to think about what does it mean to live the Christian life. And what am I in control of and what am I not? This isn't printed, but we're coming to what is. This is from Larry Crabb's book, The Silence of Adam. It says this: we don't believe that the Bible provides a plan for making life work as we think it should. We think it offers a reason to keep on going even when life doesn't work that way. If we could find formulas that actually worked, formulas for getting over anger or feeling closer to our wives, we'd follow them. But we don't think they exist. We are more drawn to the mystery of life than to its predictability. Not because we especially like feeling confused and out of control. It's hard to feel that way. Sometimes we hate it. But we don't think we have a choice, not if we're honest with ourselves as we face life. Now, this is the paragraph on the front of your bulletin. Some parts of life, of course, are orderly and manageable. Cars don't run without gas. Flossed teeth develop fewer problems. Families don't get along as well without an involved husband and father. Things that are doable should be done. Where life can be managed, it should be managed well. But the most important parts of life, those parts that make up what Christianity is all about, seem to us more mysterious than manageable, more chaotic than orderly. Let me tell you a little bit of what's being said there. It's saying things like this: you can make your kids behave at points through fear and intimidation and control, but you cannot make them love you, and you cannot make them love God. It's saying things like this: you can lose 10 pounds, but you can't make your husband love you. You can make a lot of money, or win a lot of awards, or run a marathon, or do whatever it is that you think needs to be done, but you can't make that person, whoever that person is for you, respect you or love you. In other words, there's certain things that are in your control, and there's certain things that are totally outside of your control. It's hard to be in a place where you're not in control of everything. It's hard to be in a place of helplessness. Are you there? Do you know that there are things that you want that you can't make happen? Jonah is finally in that place of helplessness. He's finally exhausted all of his resources. He can't run anymore. He's staring death in the face, and what does he finally do? Well, it's our second point. He cries out to God. Jonah's cry, it happens in verse 6. I called out to the Lord out of my distress. When my life was fading away, I remembered the Lord. My prayer came to you in your holy temple. When do we call out? When we know we're goners without him. When we know we can't make life work on our own. When we see reality as it really is. So if you're here and you're not a Christian, then all you have to do is call out to him. It really is that simple. It really is that easy of just recognizing, God, I can't make my life work. I've run from you. I'm at the bottom. And I call out to you for help. I repent and I believe. That's it. It is that easy. It's that simple. Say, I'm sorry. And I want to turn back to you. And if you're here and you're a Christian, the call is fairly similar. It's just to call out to him today and tomorrow and the day after in a very similar call as when you came to faith for the first time. God, I've run from you again. I need help. I need you today. I don't have it in me to do what you've called me to do. I don't have it in me to do what I want to do. I can't make things happen today that I want to see happen. I can't make my life work apart from you. I'm sorry I've tried. And I turn back right now. So you know, Paul Miller is doing a seminar this weekend at Stony Point Presbyterian. It's on money and finances. And I'd recommend anybody who's interested go. Friday night, Saturday. It's been in our emails. But Paul is a great teacher. And he wrote a book called A Praying Life that I just found incredibly helpful. And this is one of the things that he says as he describes the Christian life, what it is to recognize our helplessness, which is really so hard. But as he puts pen to paper, he helps me. And so here's a quote from him. It says, "To become more like Jesus is to feel increasingly unable to do life. Paradoxically, you get holier while you are feeling less holy. The very thing you were trying to escape, your inability, opens the door to prayer and then grace." So why as a Christian would you acknowledge your helplessness on a daily basis? Why would that be a pattern of living, of sort of trying to get to that place of acknowledging your helplessness? Well, Paul Miller's saying, and the scriptures are saying, that it helps us get to the place of actual prayer, and it gets us to God. And as we read, as already has been read, the Psalm 50:15. It's this pattern of God calling us to call out to him. It says this, God's telling us, "Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you will honor me." Question, when is the day of trouble? Was today a day of trouble? Was there any trouble that you encountered today? You know, were you in danger of saying something wrong, of hurting somebody, of, you know, as you're driving down the street, getting hurt, being hurt, giving hurt, all of those sorts of things? The reality is that every day is a day of trouble. The sin in the world never, and the sin in us never takes a day off, right? It's always the day of trouble. So when God is saying, call out to me in the day of trouble, and I will rescue you, and you will honor me, there's this pattern here that we're seeing again. Us coming before God and saying, God, I'm calling out to you. I need help. I need help today. And then God's saying, I hear that prayer and I want to honor that because I want to rescue and then you honor me. I had the privilege of being in Rwanda in 2009. And one of the things that stood out was really just the faith of some of the folks that I got to be around. And though they didn't have a lot of things, they possessed something that I really wanted and something that a lot of us want, I think, an incredibly vibrant spiritual life. And as I was talking with one of the guys one day in our car ride, and he had kids and I just had kids, and we were talking about different things and sort of the reality of how hard life is there at points. Like, I go home and I expect, like, my lights to come on, you know, when I turn the lights on, and I expect the bank to open and have my money in it. And I expect, you know, to be able to drive down these streets, or at least know when I'm not going to, all these things in life that just work more easily here in the United States, and all the things that I have that many folks in Rwanda don't have, and almost anybody that lives in the United States has. But we're talking through all these different things, and we're processing it together, and he said a statement that sort of stopped me in my tracks, and he said, "Man, you guys have so much in the States." I said, "Yeah, you're right. I mean, we just have all of this stuff and all these things that I take for granted." And he said, "But I bet your kids don't know how to pray like mine." And it was sort of one of those moments of like, ooh, my kids are young, but I bet you're right. Like, there's so much that we grow up with that we find that we're not in a place of desperation. We're not in a place of helplessness, not in a place of God. Just to do daily life, we need you. Just to get food on the table, we need you. And there was something incredibly humbling about that. I bet my kids, your kids, don't know how to pray like mine. Something about that, just that, the helplessness that's there that leads to prayer, that leads to a God dependency that ultimately is incredibly beneficial. It's incredibly difficult to stay in a posture of neediness before God, but that's where God promises to meet us. And sometimes in the place of helplessness, in the place of desperation, there's greater clarity over what really matters. You think about that, like sort of on somebody's deathbed, there's a lot of stuff, that a lot of noise that gets filtered out, right? And there's a few things that come to mind, a few things that you recognize, hey, this is really clear. These are the things that really matter. Jonah's at that point in life, and he calls out a couple truths here that I want to zero on. A couple things become really clear for this guy that weren't clear before, and or they had fallen aback in his life. He's got two statements from the belly of the fish that express clarity. The first is this: it's the emptiness of idols, and he says it in verse 8. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. Says those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. Jonah's acknowledging, hey, this idolatry thing, it's not God. All of my idols, all of the things I've pursued have not been worth pursuing. And he's saying you can't merely run from God. You have to run to something else. He's had idols in his heart that he was not just running from God, but he was running towards those things. And so we're not exactly sure what they are for him. The text doesn't tell us. We've got a few guesses, right? Perhaps it was the idolatry of racial pride. And maybe he just didn't want to go to Nineveh. He didn't want to go to Assyria because he didn't want them to hear the good news. He didn't want them to repent. Now, we'll find out more about that later in the story. Perhaps it was the idolatry of safety and comfort. You know, and therefore, to pursue Tarshish, to pursue there, was actually to pursue his safety and comfort. So that's what he's running after. As he's fleeing God, he's moving towards the idol of safety and comfort. Because the Ninevites, they would have been a rough people to go and preach to. Scotty Smith said this on idols. He says, an idol is anything we trust in for deliverance in the place of Jesus and his grace. Anything we trust in for deliverance in the place of Jesus and his grace. Can you think of anything you're trusting in for deliverance in the place of Jesus and his grace? And what Jonah would say back to you and to me, as we think and as we process what those things are that we're trusting in the place of Jesus, he would say, those things are vain. And at the end of the day, if you could sort out, if all the noise could go away, you would see that those idols aren't worth worshiping. They're not worth pursuing. They're not worth running after. That ultimately, they're vain idols. The second point of clarity that Jonah gets to is an incredible statement. And he says it in verse 9. He says this. He says, salvation belongs to the Lord. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Now, I think there's two different aspects of salvation here that he's talking about. First, he knows that he physically got out of the ocean because God sent a fish. So there's something tangible to that statement there. He's saying, God, salvation belongs to the Lord. God got me out of this pit through a real fish that he sent and spit me up on dry land. Man, God saved me. He saved me from death in that watery grave. He knows there's something tangible there. God intervened in my physical circumstances. And so I think it's helpful for us as Christians to just go, hey, that's a part of the pattern of life, is that we should be asking God to call out, to do something in the midst of our physical circumstances, to do something today and tomorrow and this week, and that's real in our world. It's not just something ethereal and spiritual, but just saying, God, excuse me, I'm in a ditch right now. And all sorts of, or I'm underwater right now. And that can happen in so many different ways. You'd be, God, I need a job. Like, I'm underwater. I don't have enough money to pay my bills. Will you help me? I need help. Or it could be, God, I can't love my roommate well at all. Like, I'm at my wit's end. I can't make this work anymore. Or, God, I'm dissatisfied with my job. I need your help. God, I need you this morning to complete this task well. God, I'm struggling with my attitude towards this person. I'm going to rip their head off. You know, it's like, I need you to come and move and work in my heart, move and work in this situation, this real tangible situation I'm in the here and now. God, my kids are driving me crazy. Will you help? Can you help me today? God, I need. God, I need. God, I need. You fill in the blank this week. What is it you need? What is it you need physically, tangibly? What's the help that you need? It is a good to follow Jonah here and say, God, there's something tangible, physical that I need. And I'm not trying to fix it myself, but I'm calling out to you, recognizing the salvation is of you. It's not of me. This situation is going to get better because it's of you, not of me. So friends, that's the posture of walking through life. We should continue to be saying, God, in my own strength, in my own flesh, I'm helpless. God, I can't do this. God, not in the way that's going to bring lasting honor and glory to you. Not in the way that's going to produce the real fruit that I want to see produced. Yeah, I can do some things in my own strength, but that's not the kind of thing that I really want. God, would you step in again today? So the first aspect of salvation that Jonah is talking about is focused on present circumstances. And we are good to follow Jonah's example in crying out for need for our present circumstances. The second aspect of salvation I think Jonah's getting at here is an eternal aspect. He's talking about an eternal spiritual state. God did save Jonah from physical death, but guess what? He died at a later date. You know, he's not sitting here. We can't go talk to Jonah today. He did die. He didn't die that day, but he did die at a later date. But the reality is that God was doing something bigger there in that salvation. It's in something eternal. Now, temporal rescue is of the Lord, and eternal salvation is of the Lord too. Now, one of my spiritual mentors was a professor in seminary, a guy named John Frame, and he wrote a ton of books throughout his career. And at the end, he sort of wrote a summary of his theology. And you know what he entitled it? I mean, the name of that he chose to put on this is from this verse. Salvation is of the Lord. That's what he entitled his summary of the entire Christian doctrine. Salvation is of the Lord. Theologian Ed Clowney is famous for emphasizing this verse in theology, and he'd always repeat the second line. He'd say this, salvation is of the Lord. It's of the Lord. Every time he said it, always repeating the second part. From first to last, salvation is of the Lord. Yes, the Lord is the one who saves sinners. Salvation is not through our effort, it's of the Lord. And so Jonah didn't know about the specifics of the Messiah's coming, but he knew salvation was of the Lord. He didn't know all the details, but he got the big picture, right? He didn't know that the Son of God would become a man and live the perfect life that Adam didn't. And he didn't know that the Son of God would be turned on by those who followed him and be killed as a killer. He didn't know that. He didn't know that he would be used as an analogy one day, did he? We read it already in Matthew 12. I'll read it again. This is from much later. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you. But then Jesus answering them, An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. So this is Jesus referencing what happened to Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Jonah didn't know how God was going to work out his plan of salvation. He didn't know that he was going to be an analogy to Jesus one day. But he did know that salvation was of the Lord. But now we can look back and we can see it. And we can fill in that statement of clarity that Jonah got to in the midst of a really hard place, where he was able to say something incredibly profound that sort of drowned out all of the other noise. And he said, salvation is of the Lord. And we can look back and see how Jesus came, how he lived the perfect life, how he died the death we deserve to die, how he went to the cross, and how salvation came through the Lord. So friends, as we build this community, as we move towards the north side with hearts that want to see more of Jesus, I want to commend this phrase to us, and that we would say it to each other, that we'd say it to ourselves, that it would be repeated often, that we would know salvation is of the Lord. It's of the Lord. Let's pray. God, I don't like being dependent. I don't like feeling like I can't do something. I don't like feeling like I don't have the power or strength to change or to make something happen that I want to see happen. But God, I recognize that's a significant part of life. The things that I most deeply want, ultimately, I can't make them all happen. And so, Father, I repent for seeking just in all sorts of different ways to trying to make them the things that I want to happen apart from you. And God, I would lead us in just repentance and say, God, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for seeking to get things from you apart from you. And Lord, just acknowledge my need of you, our need of you, our desire to cry out to you. Lord, I want that for my life on a daily basis. God, I need. And so, Father, would you help me? Would you help us be people who call out to you continually? Some for the first time, and some just again and again and again and again. And God, we recognize your promise here that you long for us to call out to you, and you long, and then you delight in rescuing us at points, and then we honor you in that process. And so, Father, would we be folks who don't run from our desperation, run from our helplessness, run from our need of you, but rather lean into it and recognize that's the posture of walking the Christian life. And so, Father, would you receive all the honor and glory as we lean into you and our dependence upon you, and as we confess over and over and over again that salvation is of you, that it really is of you. And we pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen. As is our custom, we're going to take a moment and prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper.